King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by the mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of men and gives them to people, to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the promise-making and promise-keeping God. Thank you, you are faithful to every word that you have spoken. And we can take that word and build our lives upon it and know it to be a sure foundation. Help us to do that now, we pray. Amen. Here are the first recorded words in the public ministry of Jesus. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. From that time on, nearly everything Jesus says is related to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand because the king has arrived. His kingly rule is breaking in. Now, the book of Daniel talks about kings and kingdoms more than any other book in the Old Testament. We've seen that right from the start. It's all about rule and authority, kings and kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God. And that continues with these two chapters. Who's the real king? Who's the king round here? As we hear about these two kings of the vast Babylonian Empire. The first one here in chapter 4, we've already met. Great King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there aren't many bits of the Bible written in the first person. This is the only bit of any length in the whole of the Old Testament. And it's on the lips of a non-Israelite. It is a royal proclamation. It is his speech to the entire empire on primetime TV. Verse 1. To the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world. I remember the man in the Belfast haggis shop telling us that he sold the best haggis in all the world. And that's some territory, he said. So it is. We get the feeling that we're about to be told something of great importance. It is the king's personal testimony, isn't it? Verse 2. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs. How mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now we know from history that Nebuchadnezzar was enormously successful and powerful. It was he who built up the great Babylonian Empire, the magnificent structures of ancient Babylon, the Hanging Gardens and so on. I'm told that Saddam Hussein, as part of his propaganda, had a leaflet printed with his picture on one side and the image of Nebuchadnezzar on the other. Such is this man's legacy. We were told of his musings as he walked on the roof of his palace. Verse 30 there. Here is a window into the character of this man. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? He's not entirely self-effacing, is he? As he gazes across the city, he is puffed up by all that he has achieved. Yet this royal proclamation begins with a statement showing the change that has taken place. Here he is saying about the Most High God, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. And as he says at the end, verse 34, I praise the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Great King Nebuchadnezzar has been humbled by God. The man once so puffed up with his own splendor now bows before the rule of God. And to those Jews living in exile within this vast pagan empire, this would have been a hugely encouraging chapter. Nobody, no matter how lofty, how powerful, is beyond the reach of the living God, their God. Same for Christians today. Surrounded as we are by the powerful forces of 21st century secularism. Who's the real king round here? Let's look at some of the detail. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, a very distressing one. Last time in chapter 2, it was of a huge statue. Now it's an enormous tree, which dominates the whole world. But then by divine command is cut down, reduced to a mere stump. Once again, the wise men of Babylon can't interpret. Babylonian's equivalent of Mystic Meg has no answer. But then Daniel arrives, who of course had interpreted that earlier dream. When Daniel is told the dream, verse 19, he is perplexed and terrified. He seems genuinely distraught by its message. After all, by now he's been in Nebuchadnezzar's service for quite a long time. He's grown fond of his master. But he doesn't allow those feelings to get in the way. There is a blunt honesty about this interpretation. And it comes right at the middle of the whole chapter. Verse 22, you, O king, are that tree. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High is issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its root means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. It's not hard to miss, is it? It's not saying one thing to someone over there and another thing to someone over here. This is what it means to me sort of thing. No. As always in the Bible, there is a definite message for us to understand. There is objective truth being communicated to us. Heaven rules. We saw that in the section earlier, verse 17. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy Ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over them, the lowliest of men. There is a God in heaven who rules. These are bold words from Daniel, aren't they? Here he is talking to the most powerful man in the world, well known for his irrational outbursts. Yet he reprimands him for his failure to recognize the living God as sovereign over all human kingdoms, giving them to anyone he wishes. It's God who has raised you up, Nebuchadnezzar. You're not the self-made man you think you are. God had raised up the Babylonians to correct and rebuke his people Israel. Daniel knows it's God who's given the dream, given the interpretation, and he must speak. He's absolutely straight with Nebuchadnezzar. God sees how puffed up you are, and he doesn't like it. God is going to take your kingdom away from you, Nebuchadnezzar, and you won't get it back until you're prepared to bow the knee to the Most High God and accept that it is he and not you who rules the world. You need to change, O King. And that's the cliffhanger that we finish on at the end of Act 1. Curtains close. Out come the ice creams. Verse 28, Act 2 begins. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as he takes his walk on the palace roof, great Babylon I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty. But while those words were still on his lips, verse 31, a voice from heaven came saying, this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people, and so on. Just in case we missed it, here it is again. There is a God in heaven who rules. Verse 32 there. Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, gives them to anyone he wishes. And immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He'd been given every opportunity. Years before, Daniel had interpreted that earlier dream, that only God's kingdom would prevail. Then there were those three young men who'd refused point blank to worship the idol Nebuchadnezzar had set up. He'd learned then of a God who intervened to rescue. And then just 12 months ago, he'd had that nightmare, which Daniel had interpreted. But if he did not humble himself before the living God, he would lose his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar had, I'm sure, been deeply moved by those experiences. Convicted even, but not converted. His paganism had been modified, but not abandoned. He'd given the God of the Jews his official approval, but not his personal surrender. Tragically, he still wanted to believe in himself. And God decides it's time to show this mere mortal who really is king around him here. Now, when God first made human beings, we're told in Genesis chapter 1 that God made us in his image. That is, he shared his rule and authority with us. He made us deputy rulers over his creation. So to be truly human is to acknowledge that all rule belongs to God. That whatever rule we might exercise is under his rule. And to be done as God would do it. Justly, rightly, without oppression. But Nebuchadnezzar had refused to acknowledge that. He's ruling as if it belongs to him. That Babylon has been built for his glory. He's the most powerful man in the world. Yet, ironically, he is becoming less and less human as he refuses to acknowledge the true God. And the judgment shows outwardly what has already happened inwardly. It's tough tactics from God. But his purpose is mercy and love. He sends this beastly behavior upon Nebuchadnezzar so that he might see the truth about himself. It also explains his return. True humanity comes, verse 34, when he raised his eyes towards heaven, and then he said, I praise the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At last, he's come to understand who the real king is, a king far greater than he, a king who rightly demands not just a nod in his direction, but the personal submission of every human being on the planet. For years, Nebuchadnezzar had refused, preferring to believe that he was a self-made man, and that God would be satisfied with faint praise. Now he sees how foolish that was, and his kingdom is restored. Now at last, he's ready to be the ruler that God intends. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. As Nebuchadnezzar knew from his own experience. Now in chapter 5, as I mentioned at the start, we meet another king, King Belshazzar, a successor to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 2 describes him as his father, but as the footnote suggests, the word is a bit wider than that. Nebuchadnezzar was in fact his grandfather. A grandfather who, as we've just seen, finished his life professing faith in the living God. So no doubt that was something of Belshazzar's upbringing. He was brought up in a believing household. But by the time we meet him, he's long since forgotten his granddad's faith. Now these two stories, these two chapters, have been deliberately recorded side by side as a contrast. Our writer sets before us two proud tyrants, one who learnt his lesson, as we've just seen, and the other who did not. Now, we haven't read chapter 5, and we're not going to look at all the details. But at the start of the chapter, we are told, verse 1, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, and drank wine with them, or even in front of them. Here are 1,000 nobles from all across the empire, invited so that Belshazzar can strut his stuff in front of them. It was an evening when there was plenty of wine and food. His wives and his concubines, little more than sex slaves, they were there for the pleasure of the nobles. But there is one detail that our writer highlights. Verse 2. When Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. This blatant defilement of those temple goblets was a deliberate rejection of the living God. Just think of the shockwaves that it must have sent through the old God, the God-fearers of his father and grandfather's generation. You see the emphasis? These goblets that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 3, the goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, the living God whom Nebuchadnezzar had learnt to fear, now being deliberately, publicly snubbed. Nebuchadnezzar, even in his pagan days, had at least had a sense of religious respect. Those goblets had been stored away, but no such restraint now. Oh, that third generation, they were so repressed, so buttoned up. We're much more enlightened, much more open-minded and liberated these days. Here's the new regime saying, we don't do God. And notice, they replaced the worship of Nebuchadnezzar's God with their own self-made pagan alternatives. Suddenly, verse 5, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand of the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Literally, his knots were loosened. And that could be his joints, or it could be that his bowels were loosened. In which case, it's somewhat carry-on style humour from our writer. Belshazzar suddenly messing himself, a shivering wreck. But once again, the astrologers are brought in. Yet again, they cannot interpret this writing on the wall. Belshazzar becomes even more terrified. All the colour drains from his face now. And who is it who speaks up? Well, verse 10, the queen. More likely, the Queen Mother. In other words, one of the old fogies who has been relentlessly mocked for the last 10 years or so. O King, live forever. I wonder what tone of voice she said that formality. Verse 11. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the Holy God. Singular, more likely. The Holy God in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, he was a real king, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers and diviners. And so, the end of verse 12, call for Daniel and he will tell you what this writing means. Daniel is sent for. Belshazzar responds as wealthy, powerful people often do. He chucks money at the problem. He offers Daniel all sorts of inducements. Daniel responds, verse 17, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. First, he reminds him of the lesson that he should have learnt from his grandfather. Verse 20. But when Nebuchadnezzar's heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets them over anyone he wishes. Belshazzar was a young man at the court when his grandfather was converted. Yet here he is, he thought he could defy the God who had humbled great King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 23. You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. He should have known better than to challenge the majesty of the living God. Those vessels scattered around the banquet hall were an act of deliberate contempt. Belshazzar waving his fist in the face of God Almighty. And as Daniel explained, the writing on the wall, this king who would not learn, well, his days are numbered. In fact, verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So what do these chapters mean for us today? I think the message is remarkably clear. But let me say, I don't think we should immediately draw a direct line to little me. This is not just a challenge to me as an individual to acknowledge God. It is much bigger than that. There's the danger that we trivialize the message of these chapters if we immediately apply it to little me. The two men of these chapters are the two most important men in the world of their day. So the primary application is on a big scale. It is addressing whole nations and empires. It addresses the major philosophies and beliefs that shape those nations. And yes, that will come down to an individual. But first and foremost, this is big scale stuff. As we've seen, there is a God in heaven who rules the nations. Every one of us, everywhere, lives under the rule of the living God. His position is uncontested. His purposes are never thwarted. Not even the most powerful empires or nations or individuals this world has ever known. These chapters put us in our place and remind us who rules this world. It was God who put Nebuchadnezzar in his place, raised him up to correct and rebuke his own people, through them being deported to Babylon. Who is it who raises up kings and rulers and nations? It is God, who takes and uses the kings of this world for the advancement of his purposes, for the shaping of his church. We should not be surprised when a nation turns its back on God, that God gives that nation over to godless leaders. Or that he could just as easily turn those leaders to serve his purposes as he did with Nebuchadnezzar. Remember his testimony? Chapter 4, verse 17. The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of men. The New Testament tells us that it is Jesus whom God has set over the nations. He is the King enthroned forever, the one who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, who humbled himself even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. God has set over the nations the one willing to be the lowliest of men. And the whole purpose of history, the reason why God is raising up rulers and bringing down others, is so that people might say, Jesus is Lord. That they might acknowledge him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Second big application and it's mainly from chapter 5. And again, it's on a big scale. God will not tolerate any power or system or individual that sets itself up against him. We were thinking last week of how our nation is increasingly dominated by secularism, the view that there is no God, and that religious beliefs should not be allowed in public debates. We sometimes forget just how much the ground has shifted. The other day, someone showed me her grandmother's RE exercise book from primary school. Over several pages, there was a detailed, handwritten, thorough exploration of the book of Acts in the New Testament. And that was primary school. It's particularly since the 1990s that the secularist agenda has been pushed. I remember hearing of a Christian who a few years ago gained access to the government plans for the training of teachers. He said that all the way through, there was a strongly anti-Christian bias, a secularist, an atheistic agenda being promulgated for the training of our teachers. We see that secularism in all sorts of ways. The undermining of marriage, the redefinition of gender, the moral and spiritual vacuum in the life of our nation, where there is a reluctance to oppose views which only a few years ago wouldn't have even got a hearing. How it's increasingly difficult to get biblically faithful clergy to be in positions of hospital chaplain or in the armed forces, and so on. But Christians do not need to be intimidated. I'm sure Daniel was horrified by what Belshazzar did. But did he panic? No. Did he march to the headquarters of the BBC? No. God had everything in his hand. When God was ready, at the appropriate moment, he brought the Babylonian Empire crashing to the ground. What was it that brought Belshazzar to his knees? Just 4 words. That's all. 4 words written on the wall God used to bring this proud ruler to his knees. We don't need to panic. God is well able to bring any institution, any power or system that exalts itself against him crashing down. It may be that the secular humanism of our day has risen as a rebuke to the church of the 20th century, just as Nebuchadnezzar was raised up in his day. But whatever the case, we don't need to panic. What would it take for God to bring mighty atheistic communist China crashing down, or the arrogant secularist consumerism of the Western world? What would it take? At the start of this year, could we have imagined anything which would simultaneously reverse the relentless growth of China and at the same time send the US and much of the Western world spiraling into recession? When we see secularist powers boasting against the living God, we do not need to panic. In this pandemic, much of the world has been brought to a standstill, brought to its knees. We are being given the opportunity to learn humility before God. How will we respond? As Nebuchadnezzar? There are some encouraging signs. Yet I fear that by and large we will be as Belshazzar. Continued rejection of the living God. What we do know is that God has set a day when he will judge the world by the man he has appointed, And he's given proof of that by raising him from the dead. The writing is on the wall. Whether in this life or in the next, the days are numbered. So if we belong to Jesus, don't panic. Here's the individual application. Go on standing firm for Jesus. We don't need to bury our heads in the sand or retreat into burrows of privatized religion. God may allow an atheistic system to prevail for a period to discipline his church. He may even convert a proud King Nebuchadnezzar. He will bring all that stands against him to judgment. He will overthrow them all. It may not be in our generation. It may not be here on earth. But ultimately, with King Jesus seated on his throne, for everyone who puffs himself up against the living God, the writing is on the wall. The days are numbered. History is littered with empires who thought they ruled the world, that they were King of Kings. But that title belongs to another. His memorial is not a ransacked pyramid, but an empty cross. He's not mouldering in a lost tomb, but risen and glorified. And from his throne, wonderfully, the King of Kings reaches down to us to offer us forgiveness for the past and hope for the future, if we will but humbly depend on him. As Jesus said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we pray for our nation. We ask that in this time of corona, that by your mercy, we might learn humility before you, the living God. We see that we are not in control, that we are not masters of our destiny. So as a nation, please turn our hearts to bow before King Jesus. Please have mercy upon us. Amen. We're going to sing a final hymn. Hallelujah. Sing to Jesus. His the